From time to time, people will want to talk to me about their love life. And so I've been in conversations with people who have said, as far as I know, I have never fallen in love. I've talked to other people who have said, I have fallen in love once in my life. And I've also talked to someone who has told me that every person who is in front of me is the person that I am in love with in that moment. Now, this person was exaggerating, but it seemed to me that this individual had fallen in love to varying degrees a number of different times. Now, the experience of falling in love obviously is subjective. And so, can a human being know that they really are in love? Dr. Helen Fisher is a biological anthropologist who teaches at Rutgers University. She is also the chief scientific advisor for the popular dating site Match.com. And according to her, there are some really clear indicators that tell you whether you are in love or not. One of the indicators is that when you're in love, dopamine is flooding your brain so you feel this euphoria. When you're in love, you think about your beloved day and night. Another sign you're in love. And when you are in love, you actually need less sleep because your energy level is heightened. And according to Professor Fisher, this intense feeling of being romantically in love, if you are in a relationship with that person, tends to last about 2 years, and then you move into a different stage of love. Now, the theme of the sermon today is not on sex. Last fall, as you know, if you were around, we had a series on money, sex, and power. We're in a new series on what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there are differences between being in love and being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there are some similarities. And as falling in love is a subjective experience, but you also have some clear signs that can indicate whether you are truly in love or not, so it is with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a subjective side to that experience. But according to Jesus, there are also some clear signs that a person is, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so our text today comes from John 15. Jesus is with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem the night before he goes to the cross. And he has this very important conversation with his apprentices. And in the text today, we're going to see how he describes two of the most important signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and that we're being filled with God's Spirit. Listen to the words of Jesus. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father being God, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Good Father in heaven, as we look at the words of your Son Jesus this morning, we pray that, as he promised, you would send us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would make Jesus alive and real to us. And we pray that our lives would in turn testify to the reality of Jesus Christ, your Son, and in whose name we pray. Amen. So in this message, we're going to be looking at two of the primary signs that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And according to Jesus in this text, one of the signs is that Jesus becomes alive and real to us. Jesus becomes a central focus in our lives. And then second of all, according to Jesus and this text, we will have this desire to speak about Jesus. The Spirit will testify to us about Jesus, and then we will be invited to testify ourselves. Now, before we unpack this text, I want us to zero in on one word in the passage. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the world, he will testify about me. Now, the word advocate here in the Greek is the word paraclete, which Jade mentioned last Sunday. And the word paraclete can be translated the one who helps us, comforts us, supports us, intercedes for us, acts as our defense counsel, and as the NIV translates it, advocates for us. Now, in this sermon, though Jesus is using the Greek word paraclete, I'm just going to use the more accessible term, Holy Spirit. Daryl Johnson is a friend of ours and is a pastoral colleague here in the city. He was preaching on this text some years ago in California, and instead of using the word Holy Spirit, he just kept repeating the word paraclete, paraclete, paraclete in his sermon. And a lady came up to him afterwards and said, I have a question. Why is it so important to God that we have a parakeet? So, paraclete, not parakeet. Okay. Some Pentecostal Christians argue that the sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that you have this capacity to speak in a language, human or angelic, that you've never studied before, that you speak in tongues. Some Christians imply that if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel this warm water, warm oil coming over you that is not your sweat. You know, it's some, you know, divine substance. Or that you're going to have some kind of dramatic vision, maybe of flames or something. Now, granted, some people, when they experience the Spirit, are able to speak in a language they've never studied before. And some people do feel this warm physical sensation as the Spirit moves upon them, or they have some kind of dramatic vision. But according to Jesus, experiencing some dramatic manifestation is not the sign that you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, in my observation and experience, sometimes God gives these dramatic signs to people who are new to faith as a way to encourage them, or people who are discouraged in some way as a way to lift them up. Having some kind of dramatic experience is not necessarily a sign that you are a super Christian or that you are super mature in your faith. And it's not necessary to have one of these dramatic signs to know that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside you. So what is the sign? Well, according to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, the Holy Spirit will testify to us about Jesus. The Spirit will make Jesus alive and real to us. Now, as I said earlier, falling in love and being filled with the Spirit are obviously different in many ways, but they have similarities. And as Dr. Helen Fisher points out, as some of us know from experience, when we fall in love with someone, they become alive and real to us. They become a central focus in our consciousness. It's like seeing a black and white photograph, and then suddenly one of them becomes color in that photograph. And so it is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is working in our life. Jesus before may have been simply a historic figure, but Jesus suddenly becomes alive and real to us. We see him in color, so to speak. I came to know Jesus when I was in high school. Our family was living in North Surrey in a fairly blue-collar community, and the school that I went to was you know, pretty tough. And it didn't celebrate music or the arts, and I've never been musical or interested in singing. You know, when I lived in Japan, and my friends would say, do you want to go to karaoke? I'd be like, not really. But when I met Jesus, for some reason, I started attending this youth group close by our home, and there was a song that kind of got into my heart. It's from Scripture, and I'm walking around our house, and I'm not even conscious of this, and forgive me for actually sort of reenacting this a little bit here, but I start singing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sorry, this kid started crying. I'm going to stop. I'm really sorry. So I wasn't even conscious of it. You know, that this song is in my heart. And my sister, I could just overhear her saying to my mom who's here, oh, what? Ken's never sung before. Why is he singing now? But Jesus had become alive and real to me, and so I'm praying to him. I'm actually singing to him. And one of the ways you know that the Spirit is at work in your life is that Jesus is becoming alive and real. You're wanting to pray to Jesus, and you're wanting to actually worship him, as strange as that may sound. And another sign that the Spirit is making Jesus alive and real to you is that his death on the cross is not just some historic fact that happened 2,000 years ago, but you actually feel that he died for you and your sins. Back in 1738, a man named John Wesley, who would then go on to found the famous Methodist Church, was struggling spiritually. And he wrote words in his journal that are now well known and oft-cited. Quote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street," that's in Oxford. This is a small group kind of Bible study, "where someone was reading Luther's preface, Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans." Must have been very boring. "At about 8:45, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith, I felt my heart strangely warmed." And then Wesley wrote, "I shared the good news with my brother Charles, and we sang a hymn with great joy." And interestingly, 3 days before, Charles Wesley had also, his brother, met Jesus in a powerful way, and to celebrate that occasion, wrote the hymn that we sung earlier in the service. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And when the Spirit is at work in your life, there is this sense that Jesus is alive and real. He becomes your central focus, and that he died for your sins. Now, earlier in the message, I cited Dr. Helen Fisher, who says that if you are intensely in love with someone and you're actually in a relationship with that person, that euphoria tends to last about 2 years for most couples. And then you move into a different stage of love. According to the famous anthropologist Dr. Margaret Mead, every woman needs 3 marriages. Now, I've got some of your attention now. She was married 3 times, and she said every woman needs 1 marriage for youthful romance and sex, and then another marriage to raise children, and then a 3rd marriage for companionship in your old age. Now, I would add to that that, yeah, I mean that may be true, but insofar as God is concerned, ideally those 3 marriages are with the same person, and that can happen. And, you know, marriages go through different seasons, but they can get better and better. So a few weeks ago, my wife and I were hosting a couple in our home for dinner. They're relatively, you know, newly married, and partway through the dinner, my wife looked at the couple, and she said, "You know, you're fairly newly married. We've been married for almost 16 years, and our marriage is getting better and better." I looked at her and said, "Really? do you really think so?" So I was really happy to hear that, and so I sort of engaged her, and I looked at the husband. It wasn't Matt; it could have been Matt, but I said, "You know how it is with us guys. You know, we can think the marriage is like A-, B+, C+, but the wife is thinking this is like D- over F. You know, I'm going to file for divorce tomorrow." So I was really happy to hear that. And it's not like we haven't had our ups and downs. The downs, you know, because of me, and then the ups because of her, but. But the overall trajectory of our marriage over 16 years has been up. It's a bit like the stock market, you know? Can be down and up, but the trajectory, thankfully, has been up. I was with my mentor, Leighton Ford, last week in North Carolina. And, you know, when I first met him and started getting to know him, it was such a special feeling. And you know, 25 years later, that novelty isn't there, but I can honestly say that our relationship is better now than it's ever been before. I cherish that relationship. And so it is with God. You know, when you first meet God, sometimes there's a flush. There's something electric about that. and you move into a different season, but over time, like the stock market, it has its ups and downs. And maybe you're in a down, maybe you're in an up place. It can get better and better if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and invite the Spirit to guide that relationship. So one of the signs that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that Jesus becomes alive and real to us, our central focus. A second sign that we are filled with the Spirit is that we have this desire to speak of Jesus as the Spirit leads us. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will testify. The Holy Spirit will testify about me, and you must also testify. Again, there are differences between being in love with someone and being filled with the Spirit, but there are some similarities. And when you are in love with someone, or when you deeply cherish your baby, or you know, a nephew, or a mentor, or you know, someone in your world, a friend, it's natural to talk about that person and that relationship. Someone from this community approached me and said, I'm fairly new to this. A few months ago, I really gave my life over to Jesus, and it has made a profound difference in my life. It has just changed everything. And she said, the other day I was at work, and one of my colleagues approached me privately and said, there seems to be a new glow about you. This new spark about you. Do you have a new man in your life? And she said, yeah. And her colleague's like, tell. And the woman paused for a moment and said, Jesus. Now, and it seemed to be really natural the way she described it. Maybe she felt a bit self-conscious. I'm not sure. I mean, it might have been easier for her to say, I met someone on a blind date or got lucky on Match.com. But it was Jesus that was making the difference in her life. And because she was so excited about him, it became natural to talk about him. And one of the signs that the Spirit is really at work in our lives is that as we're led by God, we want to talk about him, even though it can be difficult. When Jesus says, you will testify about me as the Spirit testifies about me, the context is one where he is telling his apprentices, his students, that they're going to face persecution. Jesus says in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And his students are going to speak about Jesus as they're led by the Spirit. There's going to be enormous pushback, but they're going to keep speaking. And in my own experience, I have found this to be the case. As I mentioned, I came to know Jesus as a teenager, was attending this rough high school in North Surrey. It was a time in my life when I was very introverted, very shy, very socially awkward. According to my sister, the only time I talked freely was when I was drunk. But Jesus had become real to me, and so I wanted to share Christ, as nervous as I was, with my teammates on the football squad, with my friends at school. And just one by one, I began to do that. Now, years later, the way I share Jesus with people is a little bit different, but that impulse is still strong. Someone in our neighborhood had died, and I officiated at the funeral. And after the funeral, I was walking around in our neighborhood, and a woman came up to me and said, I was at that funeral. A wealthy, sophisticated woman, and she said, I was struck by some of the things you said. And then she looked at me, and she said, and you almost converted me. So I didn't sort of back off from that at all. Because if you've heard me speak, without apology, I'll point people to Jesus. Because I really believe that if someone meets Jesus, their life may not be easier, but it's going to be better in this world and the world to come. If I meet someone here or in the neighborhood, and they express some kind of need or anxiety, I'll say, I'll pray for you, and I will. In times in our neighborhood when someone has told me that a loved one has just died, or I'm heading into major surgery, and in their living room or in their front yard, I'll say, I hope this doesn't make you feel too uncomfortable, but may I pray for you right now? And I'll put my hand on their shoulder, and I'll pray for them, and it seems to me that they're deeply moved by that experience. Some people have said, no one has ever prayed for me as far as I know. And I know that as a pastor, that's probably easier, but I also have a physician friend, an obstetrician, gynecologist friend, who says when his patient who's about to deliver their baby seems really anxious, I'll just quietly ask him, do you mind if I pray for you? This past week, I got into a conversation with someone in our neighborhood about matters of faith, and this person said, but isn't it true that all religions are the same? That all religions encourage us to pray and to do good deeds? And I said, that's definitely true, the major religions, that is. But I came back and I said, but this is what I really appreciate about Christ in my life, that whether I pray or not, whether I do good deeds or not, I feel like I'm loved by Christ. And when I fail, and I do fail, and when I sin, and I do sin, he offers me forgiveness. And so in less than 2 minutes, I was able to share a little part of my own experience with Christ. And when the Spirit is guiding you, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but when you have opportunities to pray for people or to share part of your story, you have this desire to do just that. Important verse here. Jesus says, and he will testify about me. That is the Holy Spirit. And this comes before, and you must also testify. And the order is there for a reason, because the Holy Spirit is the primary bearer of the good news about Jesus. To use a biblical term, he is the evangelist, big E. And by evangelist, don't imagine a preacher from the South, bringing it on television. The word evangelist literally means one who shares or bears good news. And the Holy Spirit is the evangelist with a big E, and we're the evangelist with the small e. The Holy Spirit is the main actor. And in fact, no one can really come to know God and experience Jesus as alive and real if the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in that person. And many of you here have had an experience of God in your life, of Jesus, and no one persuaded you to believe in Jesus. They might have had a role in your coming to know Jesus, but it was the Holy Spirit that awakened your heart to him. The Holy Spirit's powerful. Some of you know that from experience. But we can also be encouraged by the experiences of people other than ourselves as we consider the heart-opening effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. And some of the stories that I've been most moved by in recent times have been the stories of Muslims who, for social and cultural reasons, I would have never imagined coming to Christ, and yet through the power of the Spirit they have. So for example, I think of this guy named Hafshim. Hafshim was born in Iran into a very strict Shiite family. And as a boy, he learned religious practices like daily prayer. He would go on to fast regularly, go without food. By the time he entered into high school, he was considered a, quote, master student of the Quran. He loved to study the Quran. He loved to debate about the Quran. And as a young man, like many young Iranian men, Hafshim felt really disturbed by the materialism and the immorality of people in the West as he saw it portrayed on satellite television. And so he decided to join Hezbollah as a way to crusade against the immoral West. Because of his brilliant mind and his zealous heart, he quickly rose up the leadership ranks in Hezbollah and was recruited as a potential leader for Al-Qaeda. And so Hafshim finds himself flying to Jakarta, Indonesia, where he plans to go in transit on to Afghanistan to train with Al-Qaeda. But when he is in Jakarta, Indonesia, in the airport there, he is arrested for carrying 26 false passports. 26. He's thrown into prison. And in prison, where he languishes for weeks, he's crying out to Allah, saying, Allah, I've given my life to you. I'm willing to die for you. Help me. Help me help you. Set me free. Release me. And then after some more weeks, Afshin was praying, Allah, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? And Afshin describes how one day in his prison cell, he felt this intensely holy, clean presence. And he had never felt guilt in his life before. Shame, yes, but never guilt. And he was so overcome with this feeling of guilt in the presence of this holy, thick presence that he cried out, what are you? What are you? And in Persian, the voice came back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Hafshim asked, what is the way, the truth, and the life? And the voice came back in his native tongue, I am Jesus. And Hafshim says he, in his prison cell, fell to his knees and then to his face and began praying to this one who called himself Jesus and then felt completely cleansed and washed. He gave himself to Jesus, was eventually released from prison, and instead of going to Afghanistan, he moved here to Vancouver, attended Regent College, one of the theological schools on the campus of UBC, and went on to become the pastor of a Persian Iranian church over here in North Vancouver. The Holy Spirit is the main evangelist. That takes the pressure off of our shoulders. As Augustine comments on this text, he says, the Spirit speaks, and then you will speak. Jody Hoffman is an engineer, a systems engineer, and he defines sharing the good news of Jesus, which is the literal definition of evangelism, this way. Evangelism is listening in on a conversation the Holy Spirit is having with a fellow human being and then joining that conversation. If God is at work within you, sometimes you sense that God is at work within someone else and you want to join the conversation and gently point that person toward Christ. Have you ever had that experience before? If so, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is alive in you. Has Jesus become real to you, precious to you, a central focus in your life? Have you felt this impulse to speak of him? If so, it's a sign that the Spirit is at work within you. Let me close with this. Some of you are creatives, artists in some way. Perhaps you are a painter, a writer, a playwright, a filmmaker. If so, you know that you don't control the creative process. But you also know that you're not simply a passive receptacle either, that there are certain things you can do to foster the creative journey. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We don't know which way the wind blows. We cannot control the Holy Spirit, but there are certain things we can do to foster our receptivity to the Spirit and the likelihood that the Spirit will come on us and in us. What are they? According to Scripture, one is, as Hafshin did, to kneel down before Jesus, literally or figuratively, and bow before him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive my sins. And that's possible because he died on the cross for us. And then we can say, Jesus, with your help, make me holy. The reason the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit is because God is holy. And in Acts 5:32, we read, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Seek to be as holy as possible with God's help. None of us are perfect, but being holy creates space in our spirit for the Holy Spirit. And then pray over and over again that you would be cleansed and filled with the Spirit. As I'm riding my bike around town and feeling the wind in my face, I'm praying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a moment to do that now. If you want, the quietness of your heart, you can say, Spirit of the living God, fill me afresh. Cleanse me of my sins. Make Jesus alive and real to me. And give me the courage to speak of him as you testify about him. And I wonder, even as you pray that last part, if there is a person that you could pray for, whom you might be able to share the love of Jesus with, either in deed or in word. And take a moment to pray for that person and for yourself in relation to that person. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.